This program is sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.
This radio program is PG-13. Parents strongly caution some material may be inappropriate for children under the age of 13. Set me free. Jesus' mission was to comfort those who mourn, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, and open prison doors for those who are bound. For those who want more than status quo Christianity has to offer, Blazing Grace Radio begins now. And here is your host, Mike Janung.
Hey, Mike Janung here. Welcome to Blazing Grace Radio. Thank you for joining us on this battlefield called life. And I'm going to begin today by saying lust is stupid. What do I mean by that? Well, let's say an attractive person is walking down the street. And this is not just for men only. Women struggle with lust too. And so what happens if we take a look and then we take a drink? What I mean by drink is our eyes go up and down and we gaze on their body, and now we've begun to fire up our flesh. Lust is never satisfied. The flesh is never satisfied. And so once our flesh starts getting a little bit of a spark, it wants more. It's not satisfied. And then maybe another person walks down the street, and we look a little longer, and the lust pull gets a little stronger, and we want more. We're not satisfied. And so a day goes by, and maybe we have a job where we're at a computer, and we could be on any website these days. You could be on Fox News or CNN, and right there on the homepage, they have sometimes pictures of scantily clad women or men. And then we look a little longer than we should, and the sparks get a little more, and we want a little more. And then maybe later in the night, after a day of this, or a couple days of this, doesn't have to be that day, we want more. And we start looking a little longer. Our flesh is engaged more. The spirit gets a little quieter. And then maybe one day we take a look at, maybe you can call it softcore porn, something like a, you know, women in swimsuits or something like that. Of course, we can justify it and say, well, it's not, you know, out and out pornography, but we look and we gaze and maybe we start playing around and surfing a bit, scroll. And then we looked a little more, and lust is now kindled into a fire, and maybe we fall into a pit of pornography. But porn isn't enough because there's not, it's just pictures. So then we engage the flesh with masturbation, and now the flesh is on fire. But the problem is now the crash happens, and we feel like a big sack of garbage. We feel filthy, like sewage, like we just dipped our soul and our heart and emotions in sewage. And there's a crash. I remember I call it the shame hangover. That hangover after I would binge on porn and masturbation would go on for days. This wasn't just a minute's thing. I would feel miserable for like a good 3, 4, 5 days, just this crummy, brain foggy, numb, half depressed, messed up feeling. You know, you pray, maybe you share with somebody, hopefully, but you still just feel really crummy for a while, and that shame or just misery. And then the flesh starts kind of tapping you on the shoulder again. You go out, you take a walk, and then you repeat the cycle. Ooh, wow, that person is beautiful. You look them up and down, and basically you're mauling them with your eyes. And what are you doing with your heart during those moments? You're emptying it out. You're pouring poison on your soul. And less is stupid because, I mean, from my perspective, so when I'm walking down the street, maybe I'll see an attractive woman. Maybe she's, I don't know, around 30 years old, something like that. And I'll think to myself, I'm 62 years old. She doesn't want any part of me. I'm married. I'm a father of four kids. I'm a son of God. I claim to be a Christian. And if I start allowing myself to fall into a hole and just look and look and look, I know where this is going to go. This is stupid. This is like committing spiritual suicide. There is nothing good about this. And then let's take it a little further. That 30-year-old woman, she want nothing to do with me. She's not doesn't want to touch me. She probably doesn't even want to see me looking at her. You ever heard the phrase, dirty old man? Well, every once in a while I'll catch some guy, with a lot of gray hair on, staring at a 20-year-old, and it's just really kind of weird. And it's stupid. There is nothing in it. It does not fill. It does not satisfy. It's just death. It opens the door for the flesh to catch on fire. And then what happens after a while? After we start engaging in that stuff, now we give our enemy, our spiritual adversary, ground in our life. And it becomes a really quiet, tiny foothold. And then it can become, over time, it can become a stronghold that opens the door to other things like anger or fear or judgment or resentment or bitterness. But people, we don't think about this stuff going in the door, just like, hey, this person is really pleasant to look at and it feels good. And that's part of our problem is in our culture, we lean and have been trained to gravitate toward fulfilling the lusts of our flesh, whether it's sexual lust, whether it's spending. I saw a book that said that Amazon is the new addiction because now you can, with just a couple clicks, you can buy just about anything you want. So the flesh has to be put to death on an ongoing basis. And some, like the self-talk I just mentioned, I do that a lot. It's like, what's the point? There is no point in staring at another female that isn't my wife. There is just no benefit to it. It's death. And so I want to ground that in your mind. Lust is stupid. And what people don't understand too is lust will always take you where you did not want to go. And every single day, a ministry leader or a pastor or a worship leader, somebody in a trusted leadership position is being arrested or exposed in America every single day for sexual sin or an affair or child pornography. And it's such a great tragedy. And nobody just all of a sudden walks up to the internet and says, I'm going to start looking at dark pornography. It builds up very slowly and very quietly. And when you're doing this stuff on your own in the dark, you don't realize or think about, hey, where am I going? Where is this taking me? And it is destroying lives left and right, as we know and we see daily from the people who come to us for help. And you know what else is stupid? Not talking about sex or lust in church. I'm going to read you from Proverbs 5. And so, let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with your love, for why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Right there in Proverbs 5, breasts, God is saying to a married couple, have at it, jump in bed, have sex, live it up. And he's being descriptive with body parts there. And then Song of Solomon, verse through chapter 4, and he's describing his bride, and he says to her, your mouth is lovely. Your temples are like a slice of a pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with rows of stones on which are hung 1,000 shields, all the round shields of the mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle which feed among the lilies. This is in the Bible, people. So my question is, what are we afraid of? Why are we such cowards sometimes when it comes to talking about sex openly in church when lust and sexual sin are so off the charts prevalent and growing by the day? Not talking about sex in church is stupid when it's all over the Bible and God even gets graphic about body parts. And some of you, a few of you may have flipped out that I said the word breasts on Christian radio. God made the female form. God made men. God made sex. A father, man, Genesis, I forget, 3 or 4, thus shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to her, be basically be one flesh with her. That's the physical, that's the sexual union. What are we afraid of? And the enemy just must be laughing all the way to hell as he watches so many churches ignore this topic and not equip their people in how to overcome and how to deal with sexual sin. And Jesus set the standard right out the gate in Matthew 5 when he said, if a man just looks at a woman with lust, he's committed adultery. Just the look, and he's committed adultery. This doesn't mean that, you know, we can't walk down the street and somebody approaches us, maybe a female, and they nod at us, say hi. We nod at them, say hi. This doesn't mean we put a bag over our head and or shove it in the ground, you know, like an ostrich would. But we have to keep in mind, people are not objects. Women are not objects. They are human beings with souls and emotions and a heart and feelings. And yeah, there's some women who dress because they want the look, but there are women plenty out there that if you look at them that way with the lust look, it's like, get away from me. But we don't talk about this in church, and we're not honest with this stuff in church. And it's okay to notice another person, but you can cross the line and it doesn't take too long. I heard somebody years ago, somebody said something, there's such a thing called the 3-second rule, where if you look at somebody for more than 3 seconds with less, then you crossed the line. And that's a crock, because I know my heart, I know my flesh, it doesn't take that long. And you can be goofing off on the internet, and you can lock your eyes onto somebody who's wearing not much more than string, and you can be a goner very quickly. So we cannot play with this stuff. So your self-talk, we have to nip this in the bud. And you have to expect temptation every day. We were recording these shows in an 11-story building, and there's women all over the place. So I know that I need to watch my eyes. I know I need to watch my heart. And my self-talk is like what I've described to you. But sometimes I'll just pray, God, please crucify my flesh, because I know this rotten, stinking, ugly flesh inside of me would love to just gaze on women. It would love to go on my computer and start pulling up the wrong pages. This flesh would love to mess around on the phone and go in the wrong direction. It is there. And some people say to me, well, you're delivered. And I'll ask them, well, what does being delivered mean to you? And then they get kind of confused because now they got to think about what they say. So God has taught me a lot. I've been equipped with the tools on how to overcome. But the spiritual battle is very real. My flesh is ever present. And like everybody else, there's days I get tired. And of course, that's when the attack can come. Or maybe there's some kind of stressful moment. And the enemy goes, hey, wouldn't it really feel good just to kind of like sit in front of the computer and gaze on these pictures and or watch a movie that I know that would be questionable with questionable scenes? And it's not like you have to these days, you know, R-rated movie alone is a problem. I mean, there's plenty of stuff in PG-13 movies that just right up to the line of softcore pornography, and I imagine PG movies too, but I don't watch a whole lot of movies. It's rare for me. And I think that's part of what we have to realize is in our culture of entertainment and comfort and pleasure, where the average American spends 2,200 hours a year in social media, in internet time, in video games, so basically in entertainment, not including sporting events and everything else. So that what that does is opens the door wide to the wrong influences when our lives are that out of balance. Meanwhile, what does our prayer life look like? I saw a survey, Focus on the Family did a bit ago, that showed that 70% of pastors pray, they spend 5 minutes a day in prayer. And it just blew me away when I saw that. Because if you're spending 5 minutes a day in prayer, that's nothing. That's like going into battle with one shell in your gun. You're going to get picked off really quickly. Prayer is critical. It's critical for every believer. And Charles Spurgeon, and I love it, he said that your prayer life is the barometer of your spiritual power. So no prayer life, no spiritual power. And prayer has to be a constant part of our life. So I'm continually inviting God into what I'm doing in the morning. As soon as I start stirring, I'll start praying. God, thank you for the gift of life. Thank you, and I'll run through a number of things and thanking him for. And then at some point, I'll often run into along the topic of spiritual warfare and start doing a little bit of warfare praying in the morning because I know it's going to be coming at me. And then I'll also do some praying asking him to crucify my flesh because I know it's in me. So I wouldn't use the word delivered to describe where I am. I have the Holy Spirit in me. He is my strength. He is my life. He is my power. But at the same time, I have this flesh, and I know that there's an enemy out there. So to me, to be naive and think that, oh, hey, I've arrived, man, no, not even close. If you think you've arrived, for one, you got some pride issues. We all have pride issues. I mean, I do. I have to fight against it and keep it shut down and punctured and killed. And I ask God all the time, please keep my flesh in the grave. That's where it needs to be. Constantly let me walk in the power of your resurrection. I know this death. I know where my flesh could take me. We have to be honest with who we are. But a part of that honesty is saying, hey, I am also God's Son. He is with me. He's promised never to leave me nor forsake me. He is my rock. He is my refuge. He is my source of life. He is my source of love. And here it is, women are not my answer. And so some of what we're doing with this context of this discussion is we make people's bodies our answer. Looking at an attractive person is not your answer. It is not a source of life. It will not give you life. And what is your source of life, really? What is your first love, really? I know for years, you know, I could mouth the standard Christian list of priorities. I would say, oh, God's first, my wife second, family next, job next. But really, there are a lot of years, and I'm talking being in church where I was first. Lust wasn't far away. And maybe work, and sometimes my wife would fit in there, sometimes my family, and then whatever, God was in there somewhere. He was always in there when I screwed up, of course, when I had to go to him and say, oh, Lord, I did it again. Would you please help me? And Revelation 2, Jesus talks, I forget which church it was, but Jesus is talking to one of the churches. He starts listing off these great works they've been doing. So it's not like they're not engaged with the battle. But then he said, this I have against you. You've left your first love. And there was a threat. It was kind of a repent or else I'm taking your light out threat. So the love relationship of our life is the most important thing. And God doesn't waste time competing. I've heard it said that he's a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on anyone. He does draw us, and we know that he chases the lost, but we also know that he never chased the lukewarm. So when Jesus encountered people like the rich young ruler who he hit with truth and said, hey, sell your possessions and follow me, the guy walked away sad. Jesus didn't chase after him. He didn't run. And so we have a responsibility to take a hard look. What is my source of life? Is it people? Is it family? Is it my spouse? Is it work? What is it really? What is really my first love? What is my passion? And if you want to know how to answer that question, it's what we give our time to, give our heart to, give ourselves to. So if you really love God, prayer will be a wonderful blessing to you. It'll be something that you want to do all the time. Yeah, there'll be moments. I mean, I have my moments where I'm like, I don't want to do anything. I just want to sit and stare at the walls, go take a walk or whatever. But prayer will be a wonderful blessing to you because you're hungry for God. You want more. And there's a wonderful blessing when you're sitting there with the Lord and you're sitting there in silence and you're going after him and you're resting after him, resting with him. And in fact, this morning, I'll be honest with you, I have stress points from a number of different directions. And 6:30 a.m. this morning, my mind was just all bound up in all that stuff. And I just started praying and remembering, okay, I need to slow down. I need to focus my attention to the Lord now. Let these things go and release them to him. And then I remembered one of my favorite psalms where I have calmed and quieted my soul. My soul is like a weaned child within me, psalm. I think it's 131. And my spirit and my mind started just quieting and calming down. And I started coming down off the whirlwind that was going on in my mind. And God is just amazing. It's amazing to walk with him. And, of course, the blessing is, and the hope we all have, is even if you've been in bondage to lust playing these games, we always have the cross. If any of you, Galatians 6:1, fall into basically any kind of sin, restore one another in a spirit of gentleness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The gift of grace is always out there waiting. But it's not something where we can have both our sin and God. We have to move hard towards one. That's not going to eliminate the battles with our flesh or the enemy, but we have to choose one and run after that one. So who is first in your life? How's your prayer life? And lust is stupid. And not talking about lust is even stupider. So if you're in leadership position in church, do not duck this issue. We have youth on our show, and I'll ask them, why are so many leaving? And they'll say, because you're not equipping us. We got to open this up in the church, and this is why we do this radio station, and to offer hope and answers and equipping. Thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time. Do you want to be free?
Blazing Grace is a nonprofit international ministry for the sexually broken and the spouse. Please visit us at blazinggrace.org for information on Mike Janung's books, groups, counseling, or to have Mike speak at your organization. You can email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call our office in Chandler, Arizona at 719-888-5144. Again, visit us at blazinggrace.org. Email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call the office at 719-888-5144.
This program was sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.